All right. Kristen Jackson is going to be delivering the message, the teaching for us this Sunday. I'm just going to, let's pray for her together. Lord, thank you for Kristen. Thank you for the work that she has put into the preparation of a message for us this morning. I pray that you speak to each one of us through her words, Lord. Open our ears so that we may hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Julie. Sophia, Christina, Myra, Gio, Stephen, Banu and Indra, Chuda, Bikash and Bikram, are they still here? You have become members of Living Water Community Church. Perhaps you are wondering what on earth you have gotten yourselves into. Or maybe not. I remember many years ago when I joined the church, I just took the membership class, and then on the Sunday that they told me, I stood up and I answered the questions without giving it all that much thought at the time. It just seemed like the right thing to do, and I didn't really think about it too much. And so for me, it was not until several years later when I began to wonder what on earth I had gotten myself into. So perhaps some of you are like me, years in, wondering what on earth you have gotten yourselves into when you cast your lot with this community of disciples of Jesus Christ. In any case, it's appropriate that here on this Sunday when you joined our church, that our scripture passage that's assigned to us is Matthew 18, verses 10 through 20. It's the center of chapter 18, which is sometimes called Jesus' community discourse. Up through this point in Matthew, for most of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been traveling around the area of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, and he's been teaching his disciples, he's been raising up new disciples, he's been teaching to large crowds like at the Sermon on the Mount, he's been healing people, and then when we get to Matthew 18, his earthly ministry is beginning to wrap up. It's beginning to near an end because we learn in chapter 19, verse 1, that Jesus is going to head down to Judea where Jerusalem is. And once he leaves Galilee and heads to Judea, that is the beginning of what we call the passion story. It's the beginning of the final days of his life when he will be crucified. So the time is come in chapter 18 for Jesus to prepare his disciples for the roles that they're going to take on once he's gone. And one of their jobs will be to lead this baby church. So Matthew 18, it's the fourth, actually, of five what they call discourses, which are basically teachings that Jesus does in Matthew. And in each one of those, Jesus speaks for a while on one particular theme. And this one, Jesus is talking about community and the church. In this chapter, the disciples are learning from Jesus how the community of faith is supposed to live together. They're learning that the church it's not a club where like-minded people gather to exchange ideas. It's not a club, not even good ideas, like talking about God or anything. It's something much more significant than that, the church is. Something much more is at stake. These disciples, well, I should say, in chapter 18, Jesus is not speaking to a large crowd like he is in some of his earlier discourses, like the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus is only speaking to his group of disciples. And this is a group that's now been together for a few years. They've been together long enough to have begun to have hit some of the inevitable bumps that come when you're together with people for a while. They've been together long enough to squabble with each other and to argue about things. They've been together long enough to have hurt each other. They've probably been together long enough to have been tempted to just throw in the towel and give up and either leave themselves or hope that some of their most frustrating other disciples might leave. And so these disciples have come to the point where they've been together long enough that they've had to learn where they've needed to forgive each other. They have gotten to the point where they wonder what on earth they've gotten themselves into. So it's at this transition point in Jesus' ministry when Jesus talks about what it means to be the church together. Now, Jesus is only recorded as having used the word for church two times in all four Gospels. Once is in Matthew chapter 16, and then here in Matthew chapter 18. The word ekklesia is in the Greek, but it's the word for church. And so if you want to know what Jesus has to say about church, this is where you've got to look, because this is where he talks about it. Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. In Matthew 16, that's the story where Peter declares to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so we learn that Peter's declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is something that Jesus can work with. That confession is the foundation of the church. That's the first mention of church, ekklesia, where Jesus talks about it. This is the second one. Chapter 18, where Jesus starts talking about the messiness of what it is to be the church. Last week when Steve Holler was preaching, he talked about the first half of this this chapter 18, where there were some power struggles. And some of the disciples started the whole thing off because they were having a squabble about who was the greatest, remember? This section that we're talking about today, Jesus is talking about people who are wandering away from the community. He's talking about how you confront sisters and brothers who have hurt you, who have sinned. And then later in the chapter, Jesus talks about extravagant forgiveness. Even before the church had formed into something that was fully the church, Jesus already had no illusions about the internal challenges that lay ahead. Jesus knew how hard it would be, and he gave his disciples some instructions for what to do. So the section, our scripture today, which is verses 10 through 18, if you have a Bible, you may want to look up, is actually divided into two sections. The first half is a parable, and the second half are some pretty specific instructions about what to do when a brother or a sister sins. But first, he tells the story that's one of Jesus' most familiar stories of the Good Shepherd. It's one of the most frequently used descriptions of God that's in the Bible. It's in Psalm 23, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hebrews, 1 Peter, and three of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, all talk about God or Jesus as a shepherd. Listen. What do you think? Suppose a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away. Won't he leave the 99 sheep on the hills? Won't he go and look for the one that wandered off? what I'm about to tell you is true. If he finds that sheep, he is happier about the one than about the 99 that didn't wander off. It is the same way with your Father in heaven. He does not want any of these little ones to be lost. Before Jesus gives any instructions about what to do with our being hurt, he starts with this story. I wonder why. You know, almost the exact same story is in Luke chapter 15. But it's interesting that in Luke it's a little bit different. And that little bit different between the Luke 15 version and this version here in Matthew changes the story in some kind of interesting ways. First of all, in Luke, Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees who are confronting Jesus about why it is that he is wanting to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus tells this story in response. In Matthew, Jesus is talking to disciples. In Luke, it's a parable about evangelism. In Matthew, it's a story about what the good shepherd does and how we as disciples imitate the good shepherd. Because our character is a reflection of God's character. Because God is like a shepherd who notices when any one of us goes off and faithfully goes after all those sheep who have gone off. We, Jesus' disciples, are invited to value and protect the sheep in the flock in the same way that he does. In the Luke version, Jesus begins by saying, "See to it that you do not look down on any of these little ones. See to it, sisters and brothers, that we see all of Jesus' flock through Jesus' eyes." What on earth have we gotten ourselves into when we joined the church? We've gotten ourselves into the persistent task of actively seeking out our sisters and our brothers who have wandered off and welcoming them back, finding ways of making room for them in our flock. Now, the next four verses in Luke, you should know that these verses are sometimes called practicing the rule of Christ. And they have been for the Anabaptists, which is the faith tradition that our church is a part of. The Mennonites are part of the Anabaptists. And for us, these verses are very important to us. For the earliest Anabaptists, they said that doing the steps that are right here, step one, step two, step three, were as important to what it meant to be the church as baptism and as communion. They said that the church simply could not be the church without this. This is one of the central ways that we are faithful to Christ's command to go and make disciples and to deepen in our own discipleship. Now, it's interesting. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see that this is actually the first half of the rule of Christ. And then the second half are a series of promises that God makes to the church. And it's easy to divide them into two sections because you can't tell this in English, but you could if you were reading Greek. All of this, every time it says you, it's a singular you. If it's you, just you, one person, your brother sins or your sister sins, go tell him, all of it. If he refuses to listen to you, singular, tell the church. It's all singular. The second half are the promises that God makes to the whole church. So I've put up here an easy English translation of the NIV here, so you can read the steps. But I really like Eugene Peterson in The Message gets at an important truth in the way that he translates it. So I'd like to read that to you. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. And this is where Eugene Peterson gets interesting. He says, if you won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch, confront him with the need for repentance, and offer again God's forgiving love. Because, of course, that is how Jesus treated the tax collectors and the sinners, by offering them again God's forgiving love. These last three verses, the section that's plural, provide a picture of the church being the church in a broken world. Jesus gives his disciples, the future church leaders, an astonishing promise. He promises that he will stand behind the church with the full weight of his authority. That whatever the church binds will be bound in heaven. Whatever the church looses will be loosed in heaven. And Jesus promises that whenever there is a gathering of the church, even a small gathering of two or three people, when they can agree on what they ask for, God will be there. And God will do it. And wherever the church is, Jesus is there too. Sin is destructive and real, but that it is not sin that gets the last word. God's power gets the last word. God's giving power to the church gets the last word. God's presence with us gets the last word. Christina, Sophia, Obidi, Hafa, Beezy, Jim and Lynn, Stephen, Gio, Myra, Banu, Indra, Chuda, Bikash, Bikram. What on earth have you gotten yourselves into today? You have joined an outpost of the kingdom of God. You have joined an outpost of the kingdom of God where we follow a shepherd who faithfully seeks all the lost sheep of this world, including sometimes us. What on earth have you gotten yourselves into? You will be asked to do your best to imitate that shepherd alongside of us, seeking healing and restoration in this broken world. And you will be called on sometimes to help us to remember God's promises to us. To help us to remember that God has promised to be with the church, giving the church power to be the church, and that God has promised that God will be with us to the very end of the age. Amen.
Thank you, Kristen. We'll just take a few minutes to let the words that we have heard and the way that God has spoken to us through the scripture and this message just to reverberate in our heads and to listen to what further there is that God wants to speak to us individually.